All right, we're starting a new series for this month. It is called The Thread. One of my favorite curriculums that we ever used in student ministry was called The Thread, and so I thought I would borrow it for this series. The idea is this, as was sort of indicated in that video, is that everything is connected when it comes to Scripture. The Old Testament points to Jesus. In fact, you'll notice in the notes that the purpose of this series is that by gaining a fuller understanding of the Old Testament, we gain a more robust understanding of Jesus. And when we have a fuller understanding of Jesus, we end up having a more robust understanding of the Old Testament. It is all connected, which is what makes the Bible so incredible that over thousands of years, by multiple authors in three different languages, it tells one singular redemptive story. It reminds me of, you know, how a lot of things are connected. I love watching movies, and in movies, a lot of times there's things called Easter eggs that point to other movies or to other nods from pop culture. And for many of you, you may be familiar with the Pixar movies. These are movies like Toy Story and Ratatouille and The Incredibles, even up through some of the newer ones that have come out, Coco and the like, and Finding Nemo, all these incredible movies. And when you go back, did you know, some of you know this, some of you may not know this, there are entire websites dedicated to how every Pixar movie is in the same universe. That every Pixar movie is connected, and part of that is because in every Pixar movie, maybe at one or two would not fall into this, there are a couple of Easter eggs that are in every single movie. For instance, you may remember most famously in Toy Story, the Pizza Planet truck. Did you know that the Pizza Planet truck shows up in every Pixar movie except for one, and it even appeared in the video game of that one? And you may think, how does the Pizza Planet truck appear in a movie like Brave, you know, before vehicles? Well, one of the ladies is carving out of wood the Pizza Planet truck. There's one about a dinosaur, and there's a rock structure that is in the shape of the Pizza Planet truck. All so that you can find out that it's all connected. The other main one is called the Luxo ball. You know, when the Pixar comes on and the little lamp bounces on a ball, that ball is in nearly every movie as well. And again, if you want to go down the rabbit hole, there are entire websites that you can read how all of it is in one universe, from the dinosaur movie to Wall-E in the future, all connected. And as fun as that is, I'm telling you that the Old Testament has a thread running through it that runs straight into the New Testament. It is all connected. And so for the next few weeks, what I'd like to do is focus on some of the key stories that give us signposts pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. And I really believe that we will see Jesus exalted in both the Old and New Testament. And so with that, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to be referencing parts of chapter 12 from verses 1 to 36, but I'm going to read verses 21 to 28 here at the top. It says this, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So this is the Passover. This is the culmination of the Exodus story. This is the 10th of the 10 plagues with Moses and Pharaoh. And so as we come into this, I just want to share this. The Exodus right here in your outline says this. Just for the context, God supernaturally delivers his people from bondage in order to bring them to the promised land. When we think about the Exodus, that's what's happening. God is supernaturally delivering his people out of bondage to bring them into the promised land. For many of you, if you have been a Bible student, you already know and can already signal how this is pointing to the New Testament. But let's walk in the shoes of the Exodus for a moment. Up to this point that we just read, the people of Israel came into Egypt with Joseph in the famine, and they were preserved, and they had freedom there. And at some point, the Pharaohs looked around and said, the Israelites are too many. They might rise up against us. And so they enslaved the Israelites. And so now we are at 430 years. Think about that for a moment. From the moment they came in to Egypt with Joseph, 430 years have passed by. I mean, that is a long, long time. That is multiple generations of Hebrews who have never been free. Multiple generations of Israelites who have never stepped outside the borders of Egypt. And all the while, there is this promise that was given to their forefather Abraham that I will lead you into a promised land. And they're waiting 430 years. Don't you think that maybe some of them started to think that promise is never going to come to fruition? Don't you think that some of them began to think God has forgotten us, God has forsaken us? For many of them, 430 years, your entire life, your entire parents' life, your entire grandparents' life, your entire great-grandparents' life in bondage. In many ways, Egypt has become home. And then Moses walks onto the scene, and I'm skipping a lot of the narrative of Moses to just for time's sake tonight, but he walks in and says, I need to speak to Pharaoh. You need to let God's people go. Now think from Pharaoh's perspective, 430 years, there hasn't been a blip on the radar of this arrangement that they have. And now there's a guy saying, hey, I'd like to take all of those slaves that you've built your workforce and your society upon, and I'd like you to let us leave and take animals, and it'd be great if you would give us some gold and silver on our way out. And as you can imagine, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not doing that. And so Moses begins a series of signs to illustrate not only to Pharaoh, but to the people of Israel as well, that Yahweh is their God. The great I Am is on the scene. And these plagues begin to escalate from small to irritating. I mean, can you imagine the plague of gnats. I mean, just everywhere you go, gnats in your face, gnats in your food, gnats in your drinking water, gnats when you're trying to sleep, flying on your face. Like, that is irritating. And it really only stoked Pharaoh to anger not to let the people go. And they began to escalate and escalate to physical illness on everyone but the people of God, to their livestock, to darkness. And now we sit after 9 plagues, the 10th plague. And God had warned Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, "Let my people go, or I will take every one of you, the firstborn of Egypt." 9 plagues go by. He has not done so. There have been signs and wonders, certainly, that God is God, and the Egyptian gods are nothing against him. And yet he continues to say no. There's actually a very tense exchange between Moses and Pharaoh where Pharaoh says, "Get out of my face. If I see you in my presence again, I'm going to kill you." And Moses is like, "There's one more plague. There's one more. Last chance. Get out." And so God tells Moses and Aaron what will take place. And in chapter 12, he says, "I'm about to do something so monumental in the life of Israel that I want you to start your calendar in this month." Like, what is about to happen is now going to be the definition of how you account for your year. On the 10th day of this month, your new year, I want every household to get a pure, unblemished lamb. It can be from sheep or it can be from goat, but a pure, male, unblemished, spotless lamb. And I want you to keep it for 4 days. And there's like incredible detail here. I mean, God is really setting this up. He says, don't get more than you need. And if you don't have enough people, then combine houses and have this meal together. But one lamb per household will be eating. And he says on the 14th day, so you got it on the 10th, on the 14th day at twilight, I want you to kill the Passover lamb. And then he gives some really interesting instructions. I want you to take the blood from that lamb and I want you to put it over the lintel or the sort of the beam across the top of a door frame. And I want you to put it on both of the doorposts. And the reason I want you to do that is because when the Lord passes through that evening, if he sees the blood on your doorposts, he will pass over your house without leaving destruction in your home. For every home in Egypt that does not have the blood of a pure, spotless lamb will face tragedy tonight. The firstborn in their household will perish. And then he goes on to say, look, this is not only so significant what's about to happen that it's going to start your new year, but every year you're going to celebrate the Passover, and then a feast of unleavened bread. Every year from this point forward, you're going to celebrate what I'm about to do. And he says, here's what I want you to do. And Moses reports this to the people. You get the lamb, you do the blood on the lintel, the doorpost, and then you're going to bake bread, but with no leaven, no yeast. Here's why. Yeast and leavening in the bread takes a long time for it to activate and rise. And God is saying, you need to be ready to move tonight. So you need to make bread without any leaven because you can mix that up in a few minutes, bake it, and it is ready to head out the door immediately. He says, when you have this meal in your home tonight, I want you to have your sandals on. I want you to have your belt on. I want you to have a staff in your hand. What he's saying is this, get your bags packed. Because when I say it's time to go, it's time to go. And he says, every year you're going to commemorate this by having a Passover meal and followed by a feast of the unleavened bread to commemorate what's about to happen today. So Moses goes and he gives instructions. And as a leader, he helps people with a little bit further instruction. He says, you're going to kill that lamb, collect the bowl and the basin. He didn't want any Israelite to be thinking, we don't have enough for the doorpost and the lintel. He's like, collect it all in the basin, get you a hyssop branch. He's saying, basically get you a paintbrush and make sure it is on there good. This is not a little dab. You paint the door frame. And he says, and don't let a single person come out of their house once you've begun the meal. In fact, that speed, God has even said, this is how you cook the lamb. You're going to roast it over a fire spit. You're not going to boil water because that would require cleaning up dishes. You're not going to have time to clean up dishes. And so then that night, the Israelites kill their Passover lambs, putting the blood on the doorpost, eating the unleavened bread, belt, sandal, and staff at the ready. And at midnight, the Lord passes through Egypt, and every household that did not prepare in the way God had said, the scripture tells us at midnight, a great cry went out from Pharaoh's house down to the poorest person, even those sitting in a jail cell, because the firstborn had perished. And Pharaoh wakes up, is in mourning, and sends word to Moses and Aaron, and he says, get out of Egypt. Go and worship your Lord. Take the livestock that you want. And here is what is so curious. The last message, it's like, get out of here, take everything, and bless me. And would you bless me? God finally got the attention of Pharaoh, even though we know the rest of the story that his revenge and rage took over. But in that moment, God opened the door and Moses said, all right, everybody, it's time to go. And then what is amazing, even more amazing, a slave people now liberated go to their neighbors, and because of the pain that they have felt themselves by the death of the firstborn in their homes, they are willing and wanting Israelites to leave quickly. And they go, here, take some money, just get out of town. And in verse 36 of chapter 12, it says, and thus Israel plundered the Egyptians. What an act of our mighty God. Now, for just a moment, before I get into the rest of these notes, as we make the pointing forward, I do want to just take a moment to say this, because for some, if you've grown up in the church, if you've grown up around Bible stories, you've heard this story, you know the story, and maybe you've gotten to the point where the death of the firstborn all across Egypt is just like, yep, that's part of the story, moving on, God saved his people. But there may be some watching online or here today, and you are sort of in shock. And you're going, wait, God did what? How does that square? How is God righteous, and yet he just killed all the firstborn in Egypt? Well, let me just, for a few seconds, talk about why that is still a just and holy God. Number one, the fact that God is holy and just means that he never acts in a way that is unjust. Think about this. Every single day, even today, God takes people out of this world all across the globe. No one lives except for the grace of God, and when it is their time, he takes them home. It just happened to be a very concentrated homecoming. Know this, though, in the prophets, God speaks and says, he takes no delight in the killing of even the wicked. But know this also, that in Exodus chapter 1, the Egyptians put to death every Hebrew baby under a certain age. Not just Pharaoh, but all the Egyptians. For 430 years, not just Pharaoh, but all of the Egyptians that had servants or slaves that were Israelites treated them harshly. God made a promise to Abraham that whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And so God had to be faithful to his promise. Also, God told through Moses, Pharaoh, at the very beginning of this whole process, if you don't let my people go, I will take the firstborn. And in Pharaoh's defiance, 9 signs and miracles were passed and seen and felt and defiantly rejected. And so God had to be faithful to his word. Also understand this, that there were some, at least some of the Egyptians who during the course of the 10 plagues recognized that Yahweh was God and began to act in the same way that the Israelites did. As at the end of chapter 12, as the Israelites are leaving the Exodus, there is described a group often referred to as the rabble, meaning those who are non-Israelites who left with the Israelites. There were even some during the plague where livestock were harmed. They were told, Israelites were told, bring them into a certain area. And there were Egyptians who had seen enough and said, I'm just doing whatever they're doing. And so there were those who did honor God's word, even though they were not Israelites. God is faithful and just, even if we don't like it sometimes. So let's move forward. In this, the 10th plague, sort of the one-point sermon today. The 10th plague was the pivot point and a foreshadowing of God's ultimate deliverance through Christ. The 10th plague is a pivot point and a foreshadowing of ultimate deliverance through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many ways that the thread runs through that points to Jesus. One of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways is what we call foreshadowing. When you see a shadow, it gives you the general shape of something. One of the most famous shadows is the Alfred Hitchcock shadow, right? As he comes in at the beginning of his movie in the shadow, and you have the general shape of Alfred Hitchcock. When you are at home as a child and there's like weird shadows casting on the window, it either looks like the general shape of a person or a tree limb, just depending on what you watched that night before going to bed. But when you look out the window, you not only see the shadow, but you see what's making the shadow, and you see it clear. And you see it's not a person outside my window, it is the tree outside. The Old Testament is casting a shadow of the general shape of character and activity of the coming one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this Exodus story is pointing to that deliverance. And so there's 4 ways this morning. I'll say very quickly, letter A, key points of this foreshadowing in this story, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. Notice the description of the Passover lamb. He is to be pure, without blemish, male. And it is his blood when slain that causes the destroyer to pass over the house. This is the general shape and character and activity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's like we're looking through the window. We've seen the shadow from the Exodus. We look through the window and we see with clarity Jesus. The New Testament describes him as the Passover Lamb. When John the Baptist sees Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." All of a sudden, that shadow gets very clear. The New Testament describes that Jesus is without sin. He is pure, unblemished. Don't miss this. Think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, for this meal to take place, God set an unblemished lamb. I didn't think about this until I read a commentary, but did you know that a lamb that may be blind in one eye still tastes good? Did you know that a lamb that has spots on its fur still tastes real good when roasted over a spit? See, God did not want there to be any confusion. It's a pure, spotless, without defect lamb. Jesus Christ is pure and spotless and without any defect. Understand this even with the Passover lamb. God actually did not need blood on the doorpost to know who was being faithful. I mean, he could have done it a lot of ways. It's not like God literally went through going house to house. Yep, I see it there. No. See, what it is God seeing their faithfulness both internally and externally. He wanted to know if his people who believe in him would kill a lamb and put that blood as an exercise of faith. God, you asked us to do this. Please spare us and deliver us. And yet the New Testament describes that it is the blood of Christ on that beam that washes us white as snow. The Passover lamb. Secondly, not only that, but you have the ritual of remembrance. The ritual of remembrance. Remember, God said, this is your new year. This is a new feast that will be celebrated yearly. And here's why. Number one, God recognizes that a community of people that do not actively ritualize and commemorate something to remember, we will forget. He says, so every year I want you to remember what I am about to do. And then he says, I also want you to pass it forward to your children. By every year doing this ceremony, your kids are going to one day ask, why are we doing this? And then you will tell them the mighty act of God's deliverance. And to Israel's credit, there's a lot of times that they take it on the chin for being disobedient, but to Israel's credit, they continued to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread year after year, all the way to present, but certainly all the way to when Jesus walked this earth. And it was at the Passover meal that we call the Last Supper. It is at that meal, eating a lamb that has been slain, that the Lamb of God is at that meeting. They are commemorating the Exodus, and it is in that moment that Jesus stands up and says, I've got a new ritual for you, what we call the Lord's Supper. Every time you eat this unleavened bread, it's my broken body. And every time you drink this wine, it is my blood spilled out for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. In that moment, at the Passover meal, Jesus looks out to future followers and says, we're not doing away with a ritual, of remembrance, but now you have greater clarity of what it means, and do it in remembrance of me. And so after, at the conclusion of this month, of all these passages of looking at the Old Testament, the thread pointing to Jesus, we are going to take the Lord's Supper on the last Sunday of this month to remember the Passover lamb, that we don't forget, and that it's an opportunity to teach our children why we do it. Which brings me to the third foreshadowing point here, a decisive victory. A decisive victory. Pharaoh was saying no, no, no for 9 signs and miracles, and on the 10th, it was an utter and decisive victory, and the people of Israel, 430 years in bondage, are set free. And God, Yahweh, is victorious. In fact, God said in chapter 12, what I'm doing tonight is to deal a death blow to the gods of Egypt, pointing forward to that day on Calvary's cross when the Lamb of God is slain, and 3 days later to the resurrection, a decisive victory. And anyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin and making him Lord of their life are delivered from lifelong bondage to sin. The Israelites were bondaged in slavery, and the New Testament makes sure that we don't miss it, that we are in shackles of sin and shame. But then the Passover lamb gave a decisive victory where we are free. In fact, the New Testament says this, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Look, the Old Testament was pointing to our deliverance from sin all the way back in the pages of Exodus. Which leads me to the fourth and final foreshadowing moment here. The provision for the journey. The provision for the journey. The Exodus was about God supernaturally delivering the people out of bondage to be with him in the promised land. Oh, how does that point to the New Testament? Jesus has delivered us from our sin so that we may be with him in the promised land, heaven. And just like on that night when Israel got up, having worn their belts and their sandals and their staff in hand, ready to go with their unleavened bread and backpacks on their back, already mixed according to the scripture. Then God gave them all the provision financially they would need for the journey ahead. Think about this. They were slaves. They had very little to their name, and yet they are able to survive in the wilderness. They are able to pay for the materials for the tabernacle, which God would then dwell with them in. Where did it come from but God's provision for everything they needed to get to the promised land? And we are no different in Jesus Christ. We have been given everything we need as we tarry as aliens on this planet waiting to go home. Amen. We've been given the Holy Spirit in us. We have been given, according to 1 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness has been provided by the divine power of our God. We have everything we need. We have everything we need to go to the promised land for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'll end. Stacy, if you would, come on up. As we get ready to conclude, I want to give us a time of worship to this Lamb of God. But in this sort of last line here in your notes, this is the question. Is the blood of Jesus on the doorpost and lintel of your heart today? In the Old Testament, the 10th plague, the night of the Exodus, the blood of that Passover lamb had to be on the lintel and the doorpost as a sign of their faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And they were passed over from judgment. This morning, the only hope you and I have from the judgment due our sin is if we have the blood of Jesus on the lintel and on the doorposts of our heart. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've never repented of sin, if you're still in bondage today, you can be set free. And I just want you to know, I'll be standing up here. You can go to our Next Step desk. If you came here with someone who believes in Jesus Christ, talk to them after the service at lunch today. Have your sandals on, your belt ready, your staff in hand to be quick and ready for salvation today. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have painted a picture of our redemption through the pages of Scripture. What was shadow in Exodus is made clear in Christ. Every shadow the New Testament describes of the Old Testament, the substance is Christ. And we give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.